Good morning.
Morning.
Okay, that was nice and loud. You probably heard me at the back. But if I get lower in volume, there's plenty of seats up front. Just move up. Amen. Well, a warm welcome to all of you. And if you're visiting with us online, also like to extend a warm welcome to you as well. It's great to have you with us this morning. Hope and pray that obviously as our worshiping of God goes on, that you're also greatly encouraged. As you might have noticed, Sean and Joyce are not here with us this morning. They're in Halifax. They're actually putting all their stuff together to move finally to Ottawa. They were finally able to sell their house, and so they've gone there to get everything ready to get it here. And so just continue to keep them in your prayers. Prayerfully, everything goes really smoothly. I know there's some things that they need to dispense with over there as well, so they're planning to get rid of some things rather than move them over to here. You know, obviously, when we kind of think about how this goes down, you know, I'm asked to preach a sermon this morning. And so, you know, I was told, make it about Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. That's a good bar, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's actually seems like it might be an easy thing, and in some ways it is. But in other ways, it's a bit challenging.
Yeah.
Because there's just so much to choose from.
Yeah.
You know, there's so much Jesus in the Bible. Amen.
Yes.
And that's a good thing. You know, I like the way John put it in the end of his gospel in John 21. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. In verse 25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have enough room for the books that would be written. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Because already as you look at the scriptures, there's a lot of material.
Yeah.
But obviously, for a three-year ministry, 365 days of the year, every word that was uttered, there would be a lot that could be written.
Amen.
And even though the scriptures contain his words, there are so many books that have been written about Jesus, how important and how incredible his life was, and how blessed we are to know it. Amen. It's like going to a restaurant, and they put the menu in front of you, and you've got just so many things to choose from. I don't know about you, but I kind of hate those menus because I just cannot decide which one to really go with. Eventually, I get a hamburger or something like that. Just kidding. I do usually try something new. What do I want to talk about today?
Come on.
As I said, there's so many things that you could talk about. But obviously, when you get the chance to get up here and talk about Jesus, you hope that your lesson's going to have something for everyone. You hope that it's going to, you know, encourage, inspire, convict, motivate, all of those things.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, I usually just choose to preach to myself, and you guys just listen.
Yeah.
And hopefully some of it hits you, and, you know, I think it probably will, but we'll see how it goes.
Yeah.
You know, what you're kind of looking for is the aha moment out of the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've been around for 37 years. It's kind of hard to find an aha moment anymore. Because I've read so much. But it's not true. There's still lots to aha over.
Amen.
Sometimes it's just where you are in your own state of mind.
Right.
Hey, I read this before. I know I did. But it's hitting me differently today.
Yeah.
Or just somebody else's perspective you didn't see before. Or you didn't have in yourself. So this morning I want to talk about gratitude.
Okay.
And, you know, this is where I find our motivation comes from.
Yeah.
You know, why we do the things we do.
Okay.
It's what actually gets you up in the morning.
Yeah.
Makes you happy to be alive.
Amen.
And if that's not where you're at this morning, well, hopefully this encourages you some. But if that is not where you are at this morning, also share that with somebody. It might be good to be encouraged today.
Yeah.
So my lesson is going to come from Luke chapter 7. And you guys are all very familiar with this, one of my favorite passages, because I relate the most with the person in the story. Not Jesus. I do relate with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But the specific individual that the story kind of revolves around. So Luke chapter 7, we'll start in verse 36. It says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both of them. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You know, every encounter with Jesus leaves an impression. And so it should. What always impressed me about Jesus is how he could read the situation so clearly. How he was willing to see the humility of an individual as they approached and give grace, mercy, where appropriate. But he always had a lesson. And in every story Jesus told, there was two sort of situations. And there's a third, which we kind of know is God. And the two people and how they responded to. Jesus often went to people's homes and ate there. And he always had lessons for them. And this is no different this time. As I said, the lesson's about gratitude. We see that this story involves a Pharisee who invites Jesus to his home. That was probably a pretty big honor, at least in the general sense. Most people were probably not invited to Pharisees' homes. I don't see any evidence of it in the scriptures. I don't see that there was this, let's say, practice the Pharisees were known for of inviting people to their homes. But Jesus is obviously something special. And so I don't know if this Pharisee is looking for some sort of applause because he, you know, welcomed Jesus in or whatever. But it doesn't sound like he received Jesus really well from the story. And yet, we see that, you know, Jesus goes to this guy's house and he reclines at the table. And then there's the woman. Now the woman, scriptures say, led a sinful life. Now I don't know about you guys. I'm pretty sure, but I think we all have led a sinful life. So when it kind of highlights it, it seems like out of the cultural norm of sin. Because everybody at the time was a sinner. I mean, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So obviously, this isn't an unusual thing, but obviously her life seemed to have a different sort of tenor to it.
Okay.
A strong likelihood is she was a prostitute. That's probably what, in that society, would have seen her as a sinful woman. There's probably other markers, but I can't really think of any. And so, look at this poor woman who, maybe in hindsight, has reflected on her life and is not happy with where her life has gone. You know, she's come to this point where she realizes everything I'm doing goes against everything I want to be. She hears about Jesus. And maybe there's a glimmer of hope. Maybe she's like, I've heard this guy forgives sins. Maybe she's, I heard he heals people. Maybe she's just been able to be somewhere where he was teaching. Maybe not in the temple. If she was a sinful woman, she probably wasn't there too often. But she knows about him. So much so that she makes her way to this place where he's going to be with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, in other gospels, this similar item is ranked at about 300 denarii,
yeah,
about a whole year's wages. So, obviously, she's doing okay financially. She has enough money to buy something like that or to possess it, or maybe she traded, who knows. But she has this alabaster jar. She gets to the Pharisee's house. I don't know about you, but the story isn't big on details, like how she got into the Pharisee's house to be at Jesus' feet. How did that happen exactly? Maybe there's not doors. Maybe they're in the outer courtyard. There's so many different variables that could be part of it. But it says that she managed to get to Jesus. She was motivated. She was willing to do whatever it took to get there. It speaks to us a little bit. You know, what are we willing to do to get near Jesus? What do we do to get near Jesus? But nonetheless, she gets there. And perhaps she wants to deal with her shame. You know, a book I read some years ago talks about the difference between guilt and shame. I like the analogy. Guilt is something we feel for the things we've done. Shame is something we feel for who we are. There are many of you in the crowd who have probably at different points in times struggled with shame, whether it's earned or not. You grew up poor. You're the wrong color. You're the different person in the room. You're not the fastest tool in the shed. I myself grew up with a learning disability, so I had my share of being, let's say, belittled for who I was and felt shame that I wasn't as sharp, let's say, as the other people. More on that later. Either way, she wanted to deal with it. She was motivated. She got there. She begins to cry. So much so that she wets his feet. I don't know about you, but I get a visual that there were a lot of tears. Maybe an entire life of tears. Maybe she was an orphan, and that's why she ended up on the streets doing whatever. Maybe she was in an abusive situation. Maybe she's a foreigner. Who knows? It doesn't matter. She is broken. She cries. She wets Jesus' his feet with her tears. And then she sees it and she decides to wipe them with her hair. Almost like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got your feet wet. Wow. Have you ever been that broken? Have you ever been to the point where you're having an ugly ball, just crying your eyes out? Was it when you realized how much you were apart from God? Were you cut so deep at the moment where you could see forgiveness coming that you bawled? Maybe some of us. I know that wasn't necessarily my response. Now, I've had some ugly cries in my day, but I don't think anything that comes close to this. I think this is a world of hurt and shame and pain and resentment and all the things that can go coupled along with a life that has been horrible, sinful. And she breaks down and just cries. And then she realizes who she's crying over. She starts kissing his feet. So happy that she even got there, that she has the moment to be in front of Jesus, to serve him in whatever way she does here. And then she takes the perfume and she pours it on his feet. Wow. That smell just permeates through the whole house. You know, I kind of think that perfume wasn't too common in these days. I don't think deodorants existed back then. There's probably a lot of vagrant smells in there that you don't want to know about. But at the end of the day, she brings this to bless the Lord. It's a beautiful smell. Well, Simon's not a prophet. How is he not aware of who this woman is? You know? How does he not get it? This is a woman who's sinful. She doesn't deserve to be at his feet, if he truly is a prophet. Wow. He's just nothing but critical. Invites Jesus over for some optics, but then doesn't provide him a bowl for his feet, doesn't give him any of those things. And then he's all critical about this woman who comes and sort of does everything he should have done. That's pretty horrible. But really, love Jesus because he reads the room. He knows the hearts of men. Scripture says that he does. And he looks at Simon and he's like, I think it's time for a story. It's time for a lesson. He tells the story of these two money, owing people. I don't know if you realize who those people are in the story, but it should be pretty clear. They're us. We're the ones who owe the money. And the money lender is God. And so when he tells this story to Simon, he keeps it more on the earthly. But we know. It's like all Jesus' story. It has a spiritual meaning, right? So he asks him, of the two that had the debt canceled, and by the way, this was actually a biblical teaching, the debt cancellation. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, if you guys want to fact check me. But it was a teaching. It was a rule. It was a law. But I get the impression that it was a begrudging one. That those who were the money lenders didn't like the idea of forgiving debt. And so perhaps this one just sits a little bit differently with Simon, who might have a little bit of money, might have been able to give out at times, but chose not to because he knew he might have to forgive it. But nonetheless, Jesus asked him, which one will love him more? Well, I suppose the one with the bigger debt canceled. Yeah. Yeah, you've judged correctly, Jesus says. You have judged correctly. Then he turns to the woman and he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not follow custom. It was a custom in Jesus' time. That they would have a bowl and a towel. So that you could take the dust off of your feet. I think it's pretty common in, at least my understanding, that in Canada, we take our shoes off when we come to somebody's house. Yeah. And mostly because we live in Canada. So in the wintertime, you've got snow and boots and all this ugliness going on, and you don't want that trekking through the house. And if you have any kind of a house worth owning, you probably have a nice carpet or at least nice hardwood or something. You don't want all that stuff trekking through. So I'm not totally sure what was the big deal here, because I can't imagine they had hardwood floors and all that stuff in this time period. But nonetheless, it was a custom to clean up and be presentable in the home. And Simon didn't do any of that. He goes on to say, "You did not kiss me, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour oil on my head, she just poured perfume on my feet. Again, you slighted me. You did something uncustomary. You didn't honor me as much as you think you did by inviting me, because you didn't hold those things that we know in our custom we do. And that you, as a Pharisee, one who's higher in our society, should have example."
Yeah.
Didn't do it. You know, this one always gets a lot of attention when Jesus forgives sins. The people just don't know how to handle it. And they ask this question, who is he who forgives sins? Well, they don't realize necessarily who Jesus really is, do they? At least not fully at this point. They think he's a prophet, he's a great teacher, he's something special. But they don't understand his authority. And Simon doesn't understand it clearly. Or else he would have done all those things that were customary, and maybe more. The guests, the mutterers, who are these guys, these apostles? Who is this Jesus who comes in and forgives sins and lets this sinful woman? They're the crowd. Sometimes we can be the crowd, right?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the Pharisees, they were out and out the example that Jesus picked on. But sometimes the crowd can be us. The crowd can be the world. Rather than us seeing the miracle, seeing the grace, seeing the mercy, we might choose to be critical. You know, and Jesus says to that woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, he forgives her sins. He teaches a lesson. It's a good day. Sometimes we can get a little distance from our old life, and we can forget that we are this woman.
Yeah.
You know, I identify with this woman. Before I found Jesus, well, it was really Jesus who found me.
Yes. True.
I was a horrible sinner. I was a sinner.
Yep.
Like, all caps, full out exclamation marks. I was probably the worst of sinners. Now, some of you might try to top me. It's not a competition. Just saying. But sometimes we can get a little distance from our sin. And we can forget just how much we've been forgiven.
Yeah.
God's grace feels good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 6, we read a passage that really helps us to get our focus on about what it is that we have been forgiven. Verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness.
Amen.
For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen.
I love Paul. I love how he encourages and just really lays out details in a practical way.
Yep.
You know, we died in the waters of baptism.
Yep.
We no longer live.
Yep.
It's amazing how much we want to do a resurrection trick. Sometimes our sinful nature wants to creep back in and go, no, wait a minute. But Paul reminds us that it is, in fact, the sin that we needed so heavily forgiven, died in the waters of baptism. We should no longer live in it.
Yeah.
You know, when we think about that woman, she was given that moment, your sins are forgiven, go and live your life in peace. That's what we've been given. We've been given that same forgiveness.
Amen.
That same ability to go on and live an incredibly new life.
Amen.
What are you doing with that new life? What has your new life been like? Has it been fruitful? Parable of the sower? 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown? I'm preaching to myself.
Right.
Because I'm asking the same question to me. You guys are just listening. At the end of the day, I have to look at my life and say, what have I done with it?
Yeah.
What have I actually been able to accomplish for God?
Yeah.
I love to serve, and it's because I identify with this woman that my gratitude is where it is.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know, I don't know if you guys know, but my life wouldn't have ended up well had I not found
Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, think about that for a second. Where would you be today if Jesus had not intervened?
Yeah.
Wow.
If Jesus had not said, hey, I got to tell you something. I love you. And I died for you. And all I need is your 100% commitment to me.
Amen.
It sounded like a great deal to me.
You say 100%?
100%. It's got to be 100%. Now, we're no longer under law, but under grace. That's an incredible blessing. But some misunderstand that blessing. They miss the point. And again, I go back to Paul here, talking again about Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, opening part of that gospel, or that letter, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Yeah.
But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Right.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in its wisdom... For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Amen. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and to despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Like I said, who were you before the cross?
Yeah.
Who were you? Think about it for a second. Who were you? You know? Were you part of Mensa? Now, if you don't know what that is, you probably... Just saying. Were any of you of noble birth or royalty? No? No takers?
No.
Any of you extremely pious? No. Equal with Jesus?
No.
No. And I don't know everybody's story, but I do know mine. And I was nobody special. Technically, I'm still not. But God redeemed us and made us special.
Amen.
1 Peter, I love the way he tells us who we are. So we slip into communion. Think about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light."
Amen.
Hey, God thinks you're special.
Yeah.
I think you just need to not worry about what everybody else thinks.
Yeah.
Because if God thinks you're special,
yeah,
if God says through his word that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that one just chills my back. Like I'm something special to God. I don't know how. But I am. And he says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. That's why we're here this morning.
Amen.
To worship God and to give praises to this incredible God who did not spare his only son, but gave him as a sacrifice in our place. You know, when you think about that this morning, we remember the death, the burial, the resurrection. Our participation in that death, burial, and resurrection. You got to be grateful.
Amen.
You have to have gratitude for the God that was willing to step in and do everything we could not. Who took us, looked at us, and he looked down at me and he said, "Worthy of redemption." I don't know how. I don't know how I was worthy of redemption. I don't see it. I still don't. But hopefully you see yourself as the one that had the bigger debt canceled this morning. That you remember that Jesus said, "I will die for you. I will die in your place. And I will give you forgiveness." How awesome a blessing is that? Honestly, if you're not grateful this morning, just listen to what I just shared. The God of heaven, creator of all things, thinks you're something special. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so very grateful that indeed you have redeemed us out of this world, that you have taken the foolish things, the weak things, and you have made us a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. How do we even obtain that title? And yet, Father, it is because of your incredible blessing, your mercy, your gift to us in Jesus. Father, we take this time to remember his body that was broken at the cross, as we take the emblems that represent those things, the bread that represents that body, the fruit of the vine that reminds us of the blood that was spilt from his head, his wrists, his feet, from his side. Father, it's the blood that continues to wash us clean every day. Father, please help us to commune with you deeply. We thank you so much for your love and your mercy. And we offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is swept away, and it's simply calm. Longing just to breathe something that's the word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things are bare, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll be you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
I don't have much to say, so I'm not going to say anything. On a serious note, do you hear me in the back? It is a reminder for me that when times get hard, and they do, and you feel like you're the only sinner in this world, you feel like you just can't get things right. These demons, you can't close them away and hide them away and lock them away. We go through that, right?
Yes.
Let's be honest.
We do.
And it keeps repeating itself.
Yep.
And sometimes we can even be silent about it. Where do we go back to?
Yeah.
I think about the certain thing that keeps me ticking. That allows me to get up when I fall. And sometimes I fall really hard. And I feel like I'm the only sinner in this world. You know, when I think about the things to be grateful for, I think about my family. I think about my kids. I think about my wife. She's around here somewhere. I think she's got a headache. I think about how lucky I am to have her.
Amen.
And I think about so many times I mess up with her. And I think I'm the only sinner in this world. But Armin, what you've reminded me, and I'm sure for the rest of the congregation today, is it all comes back to the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
You know, Jesus, his love never runs out.
Right.
I cannot be bad too much. There can't be too much badness in me that he can never cover.
Yeah.
He continues to cover me. He cherishes me. He loves me. Right now, he's preparing a room for me and a room for all of us. Amen.
Amen.
And so, bro, I just want to thank you for always bringing it back. It always comes back to Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, bro.
Amen.
We are going to close in one more song.
Not a quartet.
Stand together as we close out. We'll be back here next Sunday to continue our worship as always. In this. We sing the song, How Majestic Is Your Name in All the Earth.
Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, how majestic. Oh, Lord.
you who brought food, we can go out and sit outside and have a picnic and enjoy each other's fellowship. For those of you who did not, that's too bad. Enjoy the rest of the day.
Amen.
I would be 5 minutes drive.